I'm Pastor Bill, and I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. I call your attention to the back of your bulletin where there is a diagram, an outline, a plan for my message today, and there are some blanks to be filled in, and I hope you will do that. Nick noted earlier how useful bulletins are. Now, I didn't realize until I was in Memphis that people occasionally write notes on bulletins during worship. Now, I thought, surely not during my sermon, surely not. And we had two ladies who were very faithful out there to clean up the worship areas after worship services, and they would bring me some of the more interesting notes. And I remember one had a beautiful tiger paw, and it said, "Go Tigers." This was not a Clemson sentiment, Memphis Tigers out there. A typical note would say, "Don't you think Sue is cute?" Another one might say, "Is John dating anybody special these days?" I remember they brought me one note one day that I really appreciated. It said, that sermon sure did grip me. Of course, they misspelled grip, G-R-I-P-E, but I still, I still appreciated it. It was a nice thought. But the reason I want you to fill out the blanks in the bulletin is that I want you to be my preachers next week. I want you to relay. And if somebody might say, "Well, what in the world did the preacher talk about?" And you said, "Well, he said the Christian life is sort of like running a marathon." They say, "How is that?" And then you've got the outline, you see, right in front of you. Say, "Here's the way it is," and you can walk them right through it, you see. So, because I want you to relay the message to at least one person next week. That's the reason for the outline in the bulletin. Now let's pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, here we are in a series of messages about life hacks. I didn't even know what a life hack was before the series began, but I found out. And by this time, surely you know that a life hack is a helpful tool or guide for daily life. Yeah. Sometime recently, someone gave me a list of lessons for life learned by children. Number one, no matter how hard you try, you cannot baptize cats. Cats don't even appreciate the Methodist mode of baptism with sprinkling. They despise the Baptist mode. Second, when your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Third, if your sister hits you, don't hit back. They always catch the second person. And sports participants should remember that. Fourth, you can't trust dogs to watch your food. Not even golden retrievers, who are almost perfect. And fifth, the best place to be when you're sad is on grandma's lap. Yeah. Now, one of the great truths in the book of Hebrews is this: the Christian life is similar to running a long-distance race. The author of Hebrews, probably a man named Barnabas, shared with St. Paul a passion for track and field. And you will find in their writings, again and again, their love for track and field shows up. And Barnabas, the author of Hebrews, taught that the Christian life is really like running a marathon. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Because Barnabas sensed that these Christians, these early Christians, were going to go through a whole lot of persecution. He also had concluded that the return of Christ in glory, the second coming, was probably not going to happen as soon as a lot of people expected. And therefore, he worried about the early Christians. Could they hold out? Could they hang tough? Could they endure and persevere? And so, using the language of track and field, Barnabas, in the first two verses of chapter 12 of Hebrews, delivered a challenge so inspiring and eloquent that I doubt that there is the equal of this in any field of literature, secular or sacred. He gave us these guidelines. First, take a look at the grandstands. Barnabas says, look, brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, surely you know how an enthusiastic crowd can bring out the best in an athlete and in a team. And in college football, the home field advantage is huge. Though, as we learned yesterday, it's not always decisive. But in some particularly loud and raucous stadiums, I'm thinking here LSU and Clemson and Georgia, experts say the home field advantage is equal to 7 to 10 points. Well, we Christians have a home field advantage wherever we are because of all the saints past and present who are cheering for us, pulling for us, encouraging us, praying for us. And the angels are cheering too. How do I know? St. Paul said, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could actually hear those angels cheering for us? Now, every Sunday, and this Sunday was no exception, every Sunday we recite the Apostles' Creed. And when we do, we say we believe in the communion of the saints. Now, remember, in the New Testament, the word saint means just Christian. We believe in the communion of Christians, past and present. Ones who've died, ones who are living, that we are connected to each other. We are in communion. That's what it means. I want you to think right now of some Christian who is now in heaven, who had a strong influence on you. Could have been a parent, could have been a coach, a teacher, a pastor. I want you to think in your mind of some Christian who is now in heaven, who had a significant influence on you, and I want you to silently name that person and then say these words to him or her. Thank you for continuing to cheer for me and pray for me. Because the communion of the saints means that they are. And then think about the dear folks here on earth, our friends, relatives, who are pulling for us, encouraging us, cheering for us. And in fact, we may not even be aware of some of the people who are praying and cheering for us. In fact, I'm sure we're not. I've got a pastor friend out in Texas who shared an experience of his son. When the boy was in his mid-teens, he became addicted to drugs. And the parents put him through 2 or 3 treatment programs, but they were unsuccessful. And the boy got so desperate that he tried to commit suicide, and he almost succeeded. And when he regained consciousness, he told his parents, he said, I'm so sorry that I didn't succeed. I don't want to live anymore. And as soon as I get a chance, I'm going to do it again. And this time I'll succeed. Well, the parents had been through the walk to Emmaus experience. And for those of you who don't know, this is a long weekend of Christian training and fellowship. And there are thousands of people the world over who are graduates of Emmaus. Word got out on the Emmaus network, primarily through emails, about the boy's condition. Hundreds of people started praying. And several hundred wrote notes to this boy that they did not know personally. Now, about that time, a wise Christian psychiatrist began working with this boy. And the psychiatrist extracted a promise from him that he would not try to commit suicide until he had written a thank you note to each of the several hundred people who had written to him. And you know what happened? By the time he had written those several hundred thank you notes, God had broken into his depression and indeed was well on the way to liberating him from drug addiction. Friends, don't ever think you are alone with some big problem. You're not. All of us are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The grandstands are filled with angels and with other Christians who are cheering for us. Second rule for Christians is this: run light. Run light. The author of Hebrews wrote, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." And the word he uses for weight here usually refers to body bulk or fleshy, flabby flesh. Because you know, think again of the long distance runner. You wouldn't think that having 2 extra pounds on a 180-pound frame would make a difference, but you try running that marathon. That 26 miles with those couple of extra pounds makes a huge difference. And in the context of spiritual matters, the author is calling us to cast aside any sin or harmful habit that could interfere with our Christian mission and ministry. For example, a volatile temper is one such habit, because until a person with an uncontrolled temper gets control of that with God's help, he can't be very much use as a representative of Jesus Christ. Stan Mikita, the professional hockey star, used to get into a whole lot of fights, and of course, the sport of hockey seems to encourage that. And finally, one day, his 8-year-old daughter asked him a provocative question. She said, "Daddy, how can you score any goals when you're in the penalty box all the time?" And he could not answer her question. So he decided to reform his conduct. And he started scoring some goals, and his team started winning more games. One of the most important questions a Christian can ask in regard to any habit or personal tendency: does it help or hinder me in my ministry for Jesus Christ? Because we are supposed to run light. Third rule for Christians: run with endurance. The admonition in Hebrews 12 is this: let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Life is not a 100-meter race, usually won by the best athlete. Oh, no. It's a long-distance race that is won with character and perseverance. As you know, every year, thousands of runners converge on New York City for the New York Marathon. 26-plus miles, grueling miles, up and down hills, in all kinds of weather. And the winner usually has a time of about 10 to 15 minutes over 2 hours. But I want to remind you of the one who has the longest time to run the New York Marathon. His name, Bob Wieland. He ran the New York Marathon in 4 days, 2 hours, and 48 minutes. Why is that remarkable? He ran with his arms. Years ago in Vietnam, his legs were blown off by an IED. And so when Bob would run, he would sit on a 15-pound saddle, cover his fist with pads, and run with his arms. Bob was not very fast, but he would not quit. He is the very symbol of perseverance. You know, quitting is always easier than enduring. It's easier for a child to play video games than to sit at the piano and master his or her musical skills. It's easier to watch TV after work rather than to take night courses at some community college. It's easier to walk out of the room in an argument with your loved one rather than hanging in there and working through to an honorable compromise. It's easier to read the paper and drink coffee in a bathrobe on Sunday morning than it is to get the family ready and go to church. But we build endurance by breaking through quitting points. Breaking through quitting points with the help of God. And therefore, our faith is not for wimps and weaklings. Jesus said, "He who endures to the end will be saved." Now, what does endurance look like in practical terms? You keep on taking stands based on conscience, even when the majority ridicules you. You keep on praying, even when the answers don't seem to come. You keep on sharing your faith, even when other people seem disinterested. You keep on living by high standards, even when your friends tell you, "Oh, that's old-fashioned, that's naive on your part." You keep on returning good for evil, even when it doesn't make sense. You keep on praying for your enemies, even when they couldn't care less. You keep on keeping on. And when life kicks you to the ground, you get up. King Solomon gave us this great description of the life of faith. Though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. You keep on keeping on. You never, ever give up. With the help of God, you endure. Here's the fourth guideline for Christians. Watch your leader. The author of Hebrews says we are to run this race of life looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. It was just about a year ago that the author Nabil Qureshi died. This was the man who converted from Islam to Christianity. He wrote a tremendous book that has been an influence around the world entitled Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. During his battle with cancer, his faith was steadfast. When he was undergoing radiation, he gave a talk to a group, and in that talk he said this, "When I start feeling sorry for myself, I just turn my eyes to Jesus. And I say, 'Jesus, what you did for me on the cross so far outweighs anything I'm going through right now.'" And as we focus on Jesus, we have an unseen helper. Because you know, Jesus promised us that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have taught you. And not only that, the Holy Spirit provides power. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And you have heard me testify before that 40 years ago, my life and ministry were dramatically changed when I began to ask every morning, "Lord, I'm claiming a 24-hour of full infilling of your Holy Spirit. Fill me to overflowing that I can be useful for what you purpose for me this day." What a difference that has made. So, God is always faithful. Focus on Jesus and ask for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit every day, and God will make you more than a conqueror. And the fifth and final guideline is this: finish strong. Finish strong. In probably the last letter that St. Paul wrote, maybe just weeks before he was executed, he really wrote his obituary. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." That's what it means to finish strong. 2 months ago, I attended a funeral in Greenville of a man from my hometown, Bishopville. When I was in high school, David Quattlebaum was 4 or 5 years older, but he was a hero to me and to my friends. He was an outstanding athlete, a Shrine Bowl participant, excellent student, young man of integrity. We thought David could do no wrong. If he did it, that was fine. He graduated from law school, became an attorney, joined a major law firm in Greenville, and was also a leader in his denomination. Cancer took his life, And for the last 6 months of his life, he was under the care of hospice. And during that time, particularly, his pastor visited him regularly. And David gave very clear instructions about what his funeral was to be like. David had a long list of accomplishments, some church-related, some civic, many professional. But he said to his pastor, and he called him, his nickname for him was Rabbi. He said, "Rabbi, I don't want you to mention any of that at my funeral. Here's what I want you to do at my funeral. I want you to just preach the gospel, Rabbi." And that's what that pastor did, clearly and powerfully. And at the end he said, "David not only taught us how to live, he taught us how to die." That's what it means to finish strong. The late, great Methodist leader, Ira Galloway, dear friend of mine too, for many years he and his family lived in Irving, Texas. And at that particular point, they had a teenage son, Jerry, who was an outstanding track and field athlete, and his specialty was the mile race. And one day he was in a contest, track meet, against a young man who was reputed to be the best miler in the state of Texas. And so Ira went out to watch the track meet, and it was a great race, hotly contested, but Jerry came in second. So Ira went out to meet him and congratulated him on running a good race. Jerry said nothing. His shoulders were slumped as he walked off the field, clutching his cleats by the shoestrings. He got inside Ira's car and then just broke down, just sobbing his heart out. And Ira was shocked. He had never seen that before. And so he didn't say anything for a few minutes, just patted Jerry on the knee. And finally, when Jerry got himself under control, Ira said, "Son, you've run a whole lot of races. You haven't lost many, but you've lost a few. But I've never seen you react this way. Why did this loss hurt so much?" And Jerry said, "Dad, I could have won that race, but I held out too long, and I waited too late, and I finished with something left over." Jerry's word should be a lesson for all of us who are running the long distance race for Jesus Christ. We must not wait, hold out. We must put everything on the line for his sake. Nothing less than our best is fit for the master. Christians shouldn't rust out or waste away. Life is not a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body. No, 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 no. The aim is to slide in broadside, thoroughly used up, and loudly proclaiming, "Wow, what a ride." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.